Turn with me to the book of Romans in chapter 9. As we come to Romans 9, now we have already considered one part of this chapter, and that is the first five verses. And the first five verses explain Israel's promises. Verses 6 through 13, which we'll cover at least part of these tonight, explain that God's Word has not failed. Verses 14 through 24 explain to us that God is not unrighteous or unfair. The remaining part of the chapter is dealing with the rejection of the Jews, the unbelieving Jews, and the acceptance of the Gentiles, and then show us why. Now, you notice with me as we began reading in verse 6, he says in verse 6, he says, "Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand, not according to works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith unto Moses, I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." Now, Father, we thank you this evening for this time that you've given us together. We thank you for the word. We thank you, Lord, for the truths that you've given us in this book. We thank you for the wonderful promises that we have found in chapter 8. Now, as we come into this chapter, dear God, we ask that you'll continue to lead and guide us and teach us. Lord, help us to understand your will, your plans, your calling, your election. And Lord, we'll just ask this evening that you would teach us and guide us. For in Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. And you may be seated. Chapter 9, and I want you to, I'm repeating a few things, by the way, and they'll not all every week be repeated exactly the same way, but a little review. Chapter 9 is dealing with the sovereignty of God. Romans chapter 10 is dealing with the righteousness of God. Romans chapter 11 is dealing with the faithfulness of God. In these chapters, we find the issue of God's promises and God's word that have not been made void. And we see why that God had set aside the nation of Israel as a whole and had received the Gentiles. Now, if you can remember these main things, you'll not get bogged down in the questions that are usually asked by many in the world today. Chapter 9, as we begin this chapter, as we did last week, we see, as we come through this chapter, the emphasis upon divine sovereignty and also human responsibility. That's what we see as we come through this chapter. Chapter 9 also shows us, as I've already said, the failure of the Jews and also the receiving of the Gentiles. And again, this chapter can be divided up in about five different sections. I'll keep probably saying some things about that. Now, the question is answered in this chapter as to why Israel, as a nation, as a whole, was set aside, and then there was this calling out of the Gentiles. There are many Jews that were saved, but many of them were not saved. There were Gentiles that were saved, and many Gentiles were not saved. Now, as we came through the book of Romans in chapter 8, we've seen the wonderful promises of God, and the fact that these promises cannot fail. And the fact that we who are the elect cannot be separated from God. Well, what about Israel's promises? This chapter is answering those questions. of Israel's promises. In other words, has these promises failed? Has God failed? You see, that's the question that the Apostle Paul is answering. And the answer that we're going to find, let me sum it up in a few words. The answer to these questions is the fact that all Israel is not Israel. Now, that's very important that we understand that. And that's the statement that we see in verse 6. Now, last week we were looking at the beautiful promises that Israel as a nation had in the Old Testament. We found out that in verse 4 that unto them were given the adoption of the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. All of these things were given to the nation of Israel. And Paul was grieved in his heart that many of the Jews had failed and they did not believe and they had rejected the Lord and crucified the Lord. And he was grieved in his heart. He was burdened over his kinsmen according to the flesh. Now I want you to notice as we pick up here in verse 6, and I've got a book and I started to bring it out with me. I may do it before we finish this chapter. But I got a book that has got quote after quote after quote of men over the last few hundred years and ministers and so forth that have written on Romans chapter 9. And maybe I'll read some of those of these quotes to let you know that I'm not the only one saying some of the things that I'm going to be saying as we get into this chapter. Now again, you've got two sides of the issue in the world today and two different groups that will argue this chapter, and I believe both are in one sense wrong, and I believe there has to be a good balance as we come to this chapter. Now, I want you to notice as we begin in verse 6, first of all, as we come to verse 6, I believe that if the question could be asked or probably was asked, and Paul is answering this, if the Jews be cast off, what will become of God's promises? If the Jews have been cast off, what has become of God's promises? Well, there is always an elect. There's always a remnant that did receive the promises. And we see this in these three chapters. Now, notice with me as we come to verse 6, and I'm going to take my time as we go through these verses, but I'm not going to get bogged down in this chapter. But I do not want to get in a hurry either at the same time. And I don't have all the answers, but I believe I have enough answers to satisfy our minds as far as what has taken place, especially the general theme of this chapter, as I've just gave you a few moments ago. Now, notice as we come to verse 6, he says here in verse 6, he said, not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Now, that is a very important statement. But first of all, I want you to notice with me, the first thing I want to point out is the fact that he said in verse 6, he said, not as though the word of God had taken none effect. In other words, that is, God's word, the apostle is saying, has not failed, even though God has rejected the unbelieving Jew. He's saying that God's word has not failed. God has rejected the unbelieving, not the remnant. Not people like Peter, James, and John. Paul himself was a Jew. We're going to see that as we especially get into chapter 11. And so in view of the fact, we see that God rejected the unbelieving Jew, and He has received the believing Gentiles, and still yet He is saying in this passage that God's Word has not failed. Now that's the first statement that He gives us in verse 6. And there's many passages in the Bible that will bear this out. For instance, in Romans chapter 3, and in verse 3, he says in verse 3, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? The answer to that is in verse 4, God forbid. The Bible tells us in many places that God's word will not fail. Let me give you a few, and I'll read some of them to you. If you want to turn, you're welcome. If not, that's okay. In Isaiah chapter 55, many of you may use this passage in your life and witnessing and things of that nature. But I want to read in Isaiah in chapter 55. I'm going to take this passage. I've got about 15 that I could give you right now on this particular subject, but I'm going to give you four or five to just illustrate that God's Word has not failed, never will fail. It doesn't matter what it looks like. Now you can imagine if you were a Jew in the days that Paul lived and you had seen, or maybe even a Gentile. And here we find the gospel now that Christ has died and He's ascended back into heaven. And now the gospel is not only went to the Jew, but is going out to the Gentile world. Questions could come up. Many of the Jews rebelled against God. They crucified the Son of God. They would not even receive Him after that the gospel went out, as we would consider or call the Great Commission. And the question may be asked, well, all these promises made to Israel, the Messiah, the Kingdom of God, all these truths that was given to Israel, has God's Word failed? And the Apostle is answering that. In Isaiah chapter 55, the Bible says here in verse 10, He says in verse 10, He said, "For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, He said, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater." Now notice this, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." God's Word will not and cannot fail. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the book of Acts in chapter 3. In the book of Acts in chapter 3, and let's take just a few verses from this passage. If you're taking notes tonight, in Numbers 23 and verse 19, God is not a man that He should lie. In other words, there's more in that verse, but in other words, He keeps His Word. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 17, it says, "It is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail." So the Apostle begins in Romans 9:6 saying that the Word of God has not failed. The promises of God to His people has not failed. In Acts chapter 3, I'm going to be reading from verse 25. He says here in verse 25, He says that ye are the children. Now this is Peter speaking to the Israelites at this time. And he said in verse 25, "Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in thy seed shall all kindreds of the earth be blessed." Now look in verse 26, "Unto you first God, having raised up His Son Jesus, sent Him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." The Apostle here is speaking to the nation, speaking to the Jewish people at this time. He says in verse 19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." So the promises has not failed. God's Word has not failed. Now going back with me to Romans chapter 9, let's go back to verse 6 and notice another statement that is made here. Now, Israel as a whole, they failed. Why did they fail? This chapter shows us. Chapter 10, chapter 11 shows us that they fail because of unbelief. All right? Now, notice with me as we come back, here's another statement that is very important in this chapter. He says here in Romans chapter 9, and in verse 6, he says now, "not as though." Now again, you got to keep in mind what he said in verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, and verse 5. "Unto Israel was given all of these promises, but his heart is saddened because they are in unbelief. And God is rejecting them." In verse 6, he said, "not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel." Now that is a very important statement. Very important. Now, I want you to notice with me a few passages on this. We're going to turn away from here for a few moments. And I want you to understand that there is a distinction made between the national offspring of Jacob and the spiritual offspring. Now I want you to understand that they are not all the children of God who are of the Jewish nation. The visible Israel, let me put it like this, not all of the visible Israel was Israel. there was a Israel within Israel. Now let me illustrate that today. We find that not all of the visible church is the church. Am I correct? There is a church within the church. There may be a church, and we say this is a church, but there's that church within the church. Not everybody in the visible church is saved today. So the same was true with the nation of Israel. Not all Israel is Israel. Not all of the visible Israel was Israel, because there was a remnant, there was an Israel within Israel. There is an Israel according to the promise, and then there is an Israel according to the flesh. Just because they bear the name Israel does not mean that they were God's children. In the New Testament, there are two Israels. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, there is the Israel after the flesh. Galatians 6 and verse 16, there is the Israel of God. There are two Israels in the New Testament. Now, I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 2. And notice here, and let me illustrate this to you. The great era of the unbelieving Jews in the days of the apostle was the thinking that God's covenant with Abraham obligated God to save them regardless. But the bottom line is the promises, and don't ever forget this, the promises are based upon obedience and faith. I don't care whether you go to the Old Testament or the New Testament, the bottom line is the promises of God are based upon faith and obedience. Okay? Now notice with me as we come to Romans chapter 2, and I'm going to give you a few verses here on this. That now my heading here right now is in verse 6, but now we're looking at the fact that not all Israel is Israel. Okay? There, now, he says here in Romans 2. He said in verse 28, he said, "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly." Now, how much clearer can we get with that? Now, there's many people confused about the Jewish nation in Palestine right now. Are you following me? Now, many people think that they're still God's people. Let me tell you something tonight. There is nobody that is God's people today unless they belong to Jesus Christ and they trusted Him as Lord and Savior, that they have bowed to the Savior. There's no one today that's God's people except the true Israel of God, which is Jew and Gentile. Now, when you make a statement like that, people begin to think that you have something against the physical Israel in Palestine. And I do not. We've had people in our church. We've had some years ago, not too many years ago, that blamed the Jew for everything. Then we had others says, well, everything is centered around them. Well, they're both wrong. The thing about it is, we're not to be against Israel. But listen, let me tell you something. Our salvation is not based upon that group of Jews that are in Palestine right now that hate God and hate His Word. And I believe that we're to treat the Arab and the Jew on equal basis today. We're to love them, to get the gospel to them, treat all men in the world right, and desire that they come to the Lord Jesus Christ in saving faith. He said in verse 28, "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit," he says, "and not of the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." Now these verses are clear to me. You see, just because a man was a Jew, I mean, you think about John the Baptist. John said, God is able to raise up stones, you know, here. And he said, you think you're the children of God? He said, here's what God can do right now. You see, when the Sadducees and scribes and whatever came out to his baptism. And also, as we consider this in Romans chapter 4, notice here. In Romans chapter 4, and then we're going to go to the book of John. In Romans chapter 4, we read in verse 12, he says this. He says, and I'm going to read to verse 16. He said, "And the father of circumcision, to them who are not of circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. And what he's trying to prove, he's trying to show that we Gentiles now, as well as believing Jews, that Abraham is our father. And he goes on to say in verse 13, he said, for the promise. Now that's what we're talking about in Romans 9. You'll see it in Galatians 3 and Galatians 4. He says in verse 13, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith. Now that's the important thing. It is of faith. And he said that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So he's the father of us all. Turn with me, please, to the book of John. You'll notice with me in John chapter 8. Now I'm only going to take a few of these. I have preached on this in the past. I got a message titled The Israel of God. I've been thinking about redoing that so it will be on CD. There's several messages that you may hear again. Now they're not going to be the same because I can't even remember all that I said, you know, in those messages, but it's either set down and transfer them from cassette to CD or just re-preach them. And if you're like me, you forgot what I said anyway, so I may just re-preach them and use some of the same outlines. And, you know, we can always add to these. We learn more as we go along. Now, notice in John chapter 8, this is one of the greatest chapters to illustrate the fact that all Israel is not Israel. John chapter 8, I'm going to begin reading in verse 31. He said in verse 31, he said, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Notice the condition. It's not the natural descendants of Isaac or Abraham or Jacob. He's saying, here's the way to be a disciple. He said in verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed. Now notice the boasting in this. And he says, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? Well, they were in bondage as they spoke. They were in bondage to sin. They were in bondage to Judaism. They were in bondage to the Roman government at this time, as Jesus speaks unto them. They needed salvation. And then we find that in verse 33, at verse 34, and Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. And the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. And I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. Now we're going to see who their father is in verse 44. Now here he says in verse 39, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Now I want you to notice as we read this, the children of Abraham in verse 44 are called the children of the devil. He says here in verse 40, verse 41, he said, ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they unto him, we be not born of fornication, we have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? Now look at this carefully. Now, this is what we're talking about in Romans 9, verse 6. All Israel is not Israel. We see this illustrated here. He said in verse 44, now they were the physical descendants, by the way, of Abraham, were they not? But he said in verse 44, ye are of your father the devil. This proves to us that not all Israel is Israel. He said in this passage, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Without any doubt, here's physical seed hanging on, trying to hang on to the promises and saying, we are Abraham's seed and we are heirs of the promise. And Jesus said, ye are the children of the devil. Turn with me, please, to John chapter 1. Now, the unbelieving Jews were called many names by the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were not nice names. All right? First of all, they were called children of the devil. They were called vipers. They were called wicked. They were called an evil and adulterous generation. They were called hypocrites. They were called blind leaders of the blind. They were called murderers. They were called faithless. And many of them were called serpents. All right? Now notice with me as we come here to John chapter 1. I'm just trying to illustrate, because you see, it's easy to get hung up in Romans chapter 9. And I'm trying to illustrate, just because a man said he was a Jew did not mean that he was one of the elect according to the promises of God. The Bible says here in John chapter 1, notice with me, let me, for time's sake, come down with me to verse 47. Now look at this. Well, verse 45, better back up just a moment. He said in verse 45, Philip findeth Nathanael and said to him, we have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, at Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said unto him, come and see. The Bible said in verse 47, Jesus said, Nathanael coming to him and said unto him, now look at this, behold, an Israelite, now notice, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Now here was a man that fits into both categories. Here he was a natural and spiritual descendant. He was an Israelite indeed, believer. And he accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as you read on in the passage. Because we find here in verse 48, and Nathanael said unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus said, answered and said unto him, before that Philip call thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. And Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. So here is a man that fits into both categories, as Paul did. He fits in both categories as Peter, James, and John. The 3,000 that were saved on the day of Pentecost, the 5,000 that were saved later, and these Jews, this remnant, this man fits in to that category. He's the true Israel of God as well as a physical descendant. But notice in John chapter 1, again, notice in verse 11, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He said in verse 11, it says, and he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now think about the wording here. He came unto his own. That is his own nation, his own people. And he said in verse 12, now notice verse 12 and verse 13. He said, but as many as receive him, to them, not anyone else, but to them gave he power, that is authority, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So let me ask you a question. Is a natural descendant of Abraham a believer if he rejects Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. Is he one of the elect? No. And he said in verse 13, he says here, which were born, notice, not of blood. That is a descendant of Adam. Nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. But notice, we're born how? Of God. And the same is true if you're taking notes tonight in John chapter 3. The first 9 verses of John chapter 3, there is a religious man. There is a man by the name of Nicodemus. And he was a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jesus looked at this man and he said, "Ye must be born again." And Nicodemus didn't understand this. And so the Lord explained it to him, and he also became a believer in the Messiah. Now turn to Galatians. Notice in Galatians chapter 6. And let me give you just a couple other examples of this, and we'll get back to Romans 9. Hopefully we can get out of verse 6 tonight. But I feel like this is necessary. Like I say, we want to spend an adequate amount of time in the chapter. In Genesis chapter, or Galatians, I'm sorry, I keep saying Genesis, Galatians 6. Let me just take 2 verses from this particular chapter and notice. We find that in verse 15, Paul writing to the churches in Galatia, and there's about 4 or 5 different churches from this particular area. And he says here in verse 15, for in Christ Jesus. Now notice he's establishing the saved, the position, the elect. He said, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." Then he says in verse 16, "And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be upon them and mercy and upon," notice, "the Israel of God." I told you in 1 Corinthians 10:18, there's the Israel according to the flesh. Right here is the Israel of God. This is the true Israel of God in the New Testament after that Jesus Christ dies upon Calvary's cross, where He breaks down the middle wall partition. He's placing Jew and Gentile into His church, into His body. Notice in Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, while we're here in this book. You see, we find that we by faith are Abraham's seed. Okay? We're Abraham's seed. And heirs according to the promise, how? By being in Jesus Christ. So listen, it's by grace, it is of grace, and it's not race. You might want to jot that down. It is of grace and not of race. And it's Abraham, now listen to this, here's something else you want to make note of. It is Abraham's faith, not Abraham's blood that's important. Okay? It's grace and not race. It's Abraham's faith and not Abraham's blood. There are many Jews that died and went to hell. There are many descendants, Judas for one, many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the lawyers and different ones died and went to hell. They were descendants of Abraham. When Titus and the Roman army destroyed Jerusalem, there were over 1 million, I believe, destroyed in that city, and then several thousand carried away captive, and these were descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Notice in Galatians chapter 3, reading in verse 6. He says, "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, he said, know ye therefore." Now keep in mind, he's writing to Gentile churches, as well as writing to, you know, for the Jews too. And he said here in verse 7, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith," they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. "And the Scriptures foreseeing that God would justify," what's the next word? Are y'all following with me? Y'all awake? All right, what's the next word? Heathen, right? He says here that He would justify the heathen, how? Through faith. "Preached before the gospel in Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed." So the promise extends beyond Israel. It extends unto the Gentile world. He said in verse 9, "So then they which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them, but that no man is justified by faith." "But that no man is justified by the law. In the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith." Now come down with me, please, to verse 14. He says this, he said that the blessing of Abraham, that is the salvation, might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. that we might receive, now look at this, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And now come down with me to verse 16. He said, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, and he said, not to seeds as of many, but of one, and to thy seed, which is, what's that word? Christ. So if you do a study and you go all the way back to Genesis 3:15, and you find the woman's seed, then you come to Genesis 12 and you find the seed. Oh yes, Isaac fits into the picture, but the ultimate seed was not Isaac, but it was the Lord Jesus Christ. So those who believe on Christ as the promised Messiah, the seed, whether Jew or Gentile, they enter into the promises of God and become the elect of God. And there's many other verses that will illustrate this as well. Turn back with me to Romans. And let's go back to our verse again. It's amazing how I will make preparation to preach, and I know where I want to go, and a lot of times I don't get there. And the only thing I can do is stop here in a few moments or just give you references and just run on through these, and I probably don't need to do that. So let's go back and let's see what we can do here now. Verse 6. He says now keep in mind what he said in the first five verses. He's talking about his heart is grieving, burdened over the children of Israel, and because they would not believe. And he establishes the fact of all the great blessings that they had had. And then he says in verse 6, he says, not as though the word of God had taken none effect. He says, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Now, the apostle illustrates verse 6 in verses 9 through 13 with two proofs. He is going to use Isaac. Well, he's going to use, first of all, the two. He's going to use Sarah, Abraham and Sarah. He's going to use Isaac and Rebekah. Those are going to be two different illustrations he's going to use. And he's going to use, he's going to take Abraham's house first of all. He's going to use Isaac and Ishmael. Now what we're going to find, he's going to illustrate, now listen carefully, I want to keep all of this together. He's going to illustrate verse 6. Now what have we found in verse 6? God's promises have not failed, number one. The second thing we find in verse 6 is not everyone who was an Israelite was a true Israelite. Okay, that's the next thing we found. Not all Israel is Israel. Not all of them are truly the elect of God. So let's keep that in mind. Now he's going to illustrate this in two different ways. And first of all, he's going to use Abraham's own house. He's going to start with Abraham, where the promises were made. The promises were made to Abraham. So he's going to start with his house and use his two sons. Now notice what he says about this. And by the way, if you're taking notes with verse 7, I'm not sure I'll turn there or not, but Galatians 4, verse 22 and 23 says, I'm going to put it in my own words, says that Isaac was the promised seed, born according to promise, and Ishmael according to the flesh. So we got two seed that are mentioned here. From one man, Abraham, we got two seed. Now he's going to use this as an illustration to prove that not all Israel is Israel. Because from Isaac's own body, you have Isaac and all of his descendants. You have Ishmael and all of his descendants. And then in Genesis 25, verses 1 and 2, Abraham married after Sarah had died and had even more sons. So there's many descendants of Abraham all over the world, even today. So he's going to use Abraham and his two sons, Isaac and Ishmael, to prove that not all Israel is Israel. Now let's look at this. He says here in verse 7, he says, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. Now, is that pretty clear? Just because they're the seed of Abraham doesn't mean that they're the children according to promise. Doesn't mean that they are the elect. Okay? And so he illustrates this here. And notice the seed of Abraham, by the way, the seed of Abraham were not guaranteed heaven, were they? They were not guaranteed heaven. And there's a distinction between the seed and the children of promise. And you got to keep in mind that they had the same father. Now, they didn't have the same mother, but they had the same father. They had the same father, and still yet there is a distinction made between Isaac and Ishmael. Now, look at this. He said in verse 7, he said, "Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they the children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called." So, we're talking about now, he starts narrowing this thing down. And he comes to Isaac. Now, by the way, when we get to Jacob, Jacob and Esau, we're going to narrow it down some more. But now he's going to show us, look here, here is Abraham, and you got Sarah and Hagar, and two different sons, and he's saying, look here, there's one of them according to promise, and the other one according to the flesh. And let me just give you the verses, and you can look at them this week if you want. But in Genesis 17 and verse 18, we find that Isaac was born of promise. Through Isaac, we find that the Messiah would come. Through Isaac, would he use that nation to be an influence to the nations of the world. In Genesis 22 and in Genesis 21, verse 12, we see this same truth that Isaac is a promise and Ishmael is of the flesh. No matter one time, Abraham even said, no, let Ishmael be the promised seed. And God said, no, that's not the way it's going to be. See, Abraham did not even understand all of this as God was bringing and unfolding His promises. You'll see this again, by the way, in Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6. So not even Isaac, in Isaac are all the true seed. You have Jacob and Esau. And we're going to see this illustrated here. And the thing about it, when we consider this, see, he comes, he says, okay, here's Abraham. And I want to get ahead of myself here. And he says, okay, now here's Isaac. Let's make a division here between him and Ishmael. And then, now think about this. When we come to Jacob and Esau, which are here in these verses, you even bring this thing into another level of proof that all Israel is not all Israel. Because when you come to Jacob and Esau, they not only had the same father, but they had the same mother. And not even both of them, you see, fit into the category of being the children of promise. Now, notice in verse 7 again. He said in verse 7, "Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called." Verse 8. That is, in other words, he's going to explain verse 7. He said, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Now, one is not a child of God simply because his parents are. We know that today, but this is true here also. The Jews that believed were saved. The Jews that did not believe were not saved. And so we find there's a divine intervention, and the power of God is what produces the children of God. Then, and again, there's many verses we could illustrate this, like Luke chapter 3 and verse 8, John 1, we just read it, verse 12 and verse 13, we can illustrate this, what he said in verse 8. He's explained in verse 7. And then he said in verse 9, he said, "For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son." He's still dealing with Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Ishmael. And so in verse 9, the promise here is to Abraham, and it is through Isaac. It is not to be associated with Hagar or Ishmael, but God said, "I made a promise, and here's the way this thing is going to be, and here's the way that it works itself out." And at 90 years of age, Sarah is promised that she would have a son. And she did have a son, And his name was Isaac, and this is the promised seed. Now that's what we're seeing here. Paul is illustrating verse 6 that not all Israel is Israel, just because they're physical descendants. And he's trying to separate here now between Isaac and Ishmael. Now I want you to notice as we come on, notice with me in verse 10. In verse 10. He says here in verse 10, he said, "And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but him that calleth." Now, we step into this passage. Another proof. The first proof, now let me repeat myself a little bit. The first proof of verse 6 that not all Israel is Israel is in Abraham's household. Isaac and Ishmael. There's the first proof. Okay? Many around the world claim to be descendants of Abraham. Okay? Now the second proof is in Isaac's house with the two children of Jacob and Esau. Now, at least with Isaac and Ishmael, there's two different mamas, one father. Now he's going to give us another proof and another illustration that not all Israel is Israel. And he's going to say, look here, they have the same father, they have the same mother, they're descendants of Abraham, and still yet, they both are not the promised seed. Now watch this carefully. Both are born. They're twins. One act of conception, by the way. And yet one is chosen and one is rejected before any good or evil. Now notice carefully as we look at this. He says here in verse 10, let's go back to verse 10 again. Rebekah's the mother of Jacob and Esau. He said, "And not only this," I'm going to give you another proof, another illustration, another argument. "But when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac." He said in verse 11. And when he says here, "and by one," he's talking about both were born the same womb, the same father, the same mother, not one of a free woman and a bond woman as Ishmael and Isaac. Okay? But these have the same mother, and still yet, we find that they're not both, and their descendants are not all true Israel. He says here in verse 11. Now notice in verse 11. You see, what we're getting to see here is there's a distinction is made even between the descendants of Isaac, proving that all descendants are not of the promise. Again, I repeat myself for the third or fourth time, begotten of the same father and the same mother. Now, don't be trying to figure out the mechanics of this. Get the big picture first of all, then you can work on the little parts of it. But get the big picture of the argument that Paul is bringing forth and showing why Israel has failed as a nation. They failed because of unbelief. Okay? And God has set them aside because of unbelief. And now receiving the Gentiles, why is He receiving the Gentiles? Because they believe. We're going to come back to this issue of not only divine sovereignty, but also of human responsibility, of obedience and faith. We're not going to get away from this when we talk about the purpose of God. And I want you to understand the calling here is not salvation. God is electing a nation to represent Him before the other nations, to execute His plan and His purpose. And today God is doing that through His church. The purpose of God in election was to make this man Jacob to be the seed line. Not salvation per se, but the seed line. Now, notice as we read in verse 11. He says in verse 11, he says, "For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth." Now again, He's letting us know that God is God and we're not, as I said this morning. God is in charge. He has a plan. And He's going to do this thing the way He wants to do it. And nothing is going to stop it. So we need to settle that in our minds. And we don't have to get crazy with this thing and start running off into different camps. We need to keep a balance, because here is where some of the problem arises in the next two statements. You'll notice with me in the next two statements in verse 12 and verse 13. He said in verse 12, and it was said of her, the elder shall serve the younger. And verse 13, and as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And people go ballistic over these statements. Some just get crazy over it on one side and doctrinal issues, and the others just finally say, well, the Word of God can't be true, because how can God love one and hate the other, and, you know, and them still in the womb? Now, I want you to make note of something this evening, and our time, our clock is ticking away, so I'm going to have to stop. We're going to have to go right back into this next week. But I want you to make note of a few things before I close this evening. I'm not going to turn to any other verses. But I want you to make note of some things. Verse 12 and in verse 13. This is where we're going to stop at and pick back up next Sunday night. These words are chosen from two different places. Now listen carefully. This is very important. Verse 12. It was said unto her, that is the mama, the elder shall serve the younger. That is written down or spoken in the first book of the Bible. This is important. Genesis 25, verse 23. And when it was spoken, it was prophecy. I'm going to illustrate that in just a moment. Now, verse 13 is spoken from the last book in the Bible. Malachi 1, and in verse 3. Now, why is this important to me tonight? All right? Notice what is said in verse 12, quoted in the first book of the Bible. And it was prophecy. He says here, in verse 12, and it was said unto her. Now, this is before the boys are ever born. The elder shall serve the younger. Genesis 25, 23. Now, what is he talking about? This is before the two boys were ever born. It's referring to their descendants. How do I know that? It's referring to the descendants of Esau and Jacob, and not to Esau and Jacob individually. Now, how do I know that to be true? See, he's dealing with a national issue and not personal issue. Can I get an amen? Now, how do we know that? Esau never served Jacob. As a matter of fact, Jacob was afraid of Esau. And Jacob called him Lord. And Jacob offered to be his servant. Do you remember the story? When Esau tried to kill him, he's gone for 20 years. He comes back. He goes out and wrestles with God all night. And he's afraid. He splits up his family. He's fearful. He's afraid of Esau. That's in Genesis 32 and 33. Nowhere do we find Esau serving Jacob. But wait a minute. When we consider the descendants of Esau, they did serve the descendants of Jacob. The Edomites. 2 Samuel 8:14, 2 Kings 12:47, and 1 Chronicles 18, verse 13. Don't doubt, does that shed a little light on that one verse? You see, we're talking about the seed line. We're talking about national things here. We're not talking about individual elections to heaven or hell or whatever at this moment. We're talking about the fact that God, and not only that, this stretches out a long ways. When you consider this, this stretches out. Well, let me read the next verse, and I'll show you how far that this stretches out. What we just read in verse 12 was prophecy when it was spoken to Rebekah. It was still in the future, and it had to do with the descendants of Jacob and Esau. Okay? Now, not individuals, but their seed, the nations that would come from them. Now let's go to verse 13. This is quoted from Malachi 1:3. And when this was written down, listen carefully now, it was fulfilled prophecy. That's one of the minor prophets, the last book in the Bible. Now when verse 12 was spoken, it was still future prophecy, before the boys were ever born. When Malachi is written down, it's fulfilled prophecy. Now notice this carefully, and you can go to Malachi 1, verses 3, or verses 1 through 4, and see the text there. Now notice what he says in verse 13. He says, as it is written. Where is it written at? Malachi 1:3. About 2,000 years later. Now that's important. This statement that we're going to read right now in verse 13. Now the one statement was made in Genesis before the boys was ever born. This statement is made in verse 13. This statement here is made years after the two boys had lived and two nations had descended from them, again, which is about 2,000 years later, and much history had passed when this was penned. Okay? Now, that may not be important to you, but it's important to me, and it answers some questions. Why does it answer some questions? Because he said here, first of all, he said, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. If you read in Malachi chapter 1, you will find out that he's talking about the descendants of these two men. And you'll find out why that God hated the descendants of Esau. And in verse 4, there's a statement that's made that says, we are impoverished, neither were, I think it says, his mountains laid waste. Maybe I'm misquoting it, but anyway, that's not Esau that said that. That's his descendants. This does not speak of the person of Jacob and Esau. This does not speak of the eternal state of them or their seed. This does, when we come to this passage in verse 13, not all, by the way, let me put it this way. Not all of Esau's descendants were reprobates. And not all of Jacob's descendants were the elect, were they? Think this thing through a little bit and not just run in one camp or the other. You see, think these things through just a little bit. And so the point is, think about the issue of servitude. He said, the elder shall serve the younger. That is, the descendants of Esau serve the descendants of Jacob. And I want you to think about it. Being a servant does not make one saved or lost. Being a master does not make one saved or lost. There's many servants saved, many servants lost. Many masters saved, many masters lost. A lot of people incorporate some things into the passage that are not here. So he says in verse 12, it is said unto her, that is in Genesis before they're born, the elder shall serve the younger, not referring to the individuals, but referring to their seed. And he says in verse 13, he says, as it is written, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated, written down, pinned down, about 2,000 years after the history of these two nations. Now, let me close with these words, and I know it's 7 o'clock. Let me close with these words. The word loved here in the passage means preferred before. I'm going to give you some verses and we may look at them next week. The word hated in the passage means love less. Genesis 29:30-31. Jacob loved both Rachel and Leah, did he not? But the Bible refers to one being hated. What is the point there? He loved them both. One was loved more than the other. Deuteronomy 21, verse 15 through 17 illustrate this. Luke chapter 14, verse 26 illustrates this also, where the Lord Jesus Christ made the statement, if you want to be my disciple, He said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brethren and his sisters, yea, and his own life. Well, you can understand what the word hate means there. It's not hate in the sense that we would use hate today. And then the last one is Matthew 6:24, where it says, no man can serve two masters. Why? For he will what? Love the one and hate the other. So we leave these verses in perspective. And let me say this. Spurgeon was asked by a lady one time, she said, I don't understand how God could hate Esau. And Spurgeon said, I don't understand how God could love Jacob. And let me give you a couple of facts and we're going to close. In Obadiah 10, God hated Edom, descendants of Esau, because of their wickedness. Hebrews 12, 14, 15, 16, and 17 will give you the story of Esau. He was a fornicator. He was a profane person. Listen to a few facts about Esau. Esau tried to kill Jacob. Esau's descendants tried to do the same thing. Esau married a heathen woman. Esau sold his birthright. Esau was a profane person. These are all in Genesis, Obadiah, and the book of Hebrews. So, let me close with this. When I read Romans 9, it doesn't make me want to become a hyper-Calvinist. Are you with me? And also when I read Romans 9, it doesn't make me want to throw away the Bible and say, how could God hate somebody before they're ever born? When you put these things in perspective and realize that God knows what He's doing. And in these verses we're reading, there is no one chosen to go to hell before they're ever born. When you put them in perspective. Because He's talking about basically their descendants. And even if He is talking about them individually, it still doesn't change the truths of God's Word. Would you stand with me?